humbling. What else have we talked about this weekend as far as themes, the words you've heard over and over again? Colton, say yours again. Preparation. Who else had something? Modesty, okay. Choices. That was the one I was digging for, but I love them all. Almost every session has almost started or ended with choices. Today, the last session we're going to talk about is about three twos, all right? So if you want a good overview of my lesson, it's very easy. Three twos. Two gates, two fruits, two foundations. There's two gates, you have a choice. There's two fruits, talking about the types of prophets, you have a choice. And there's two foundations with which the way you're going to build an indestructible life or a very much a destructible life as we go through. And again, whose choice? It's your choice. It's my choice. Which way we go with this. So we're ending it up with the lesson of twos, kind of a summary of all of it, but the lesson of twos. So let's start our conversation out today with that of two gates. Carlos, you have a good projecting voice. Will you read Matthew chapter 17, 13 and 14? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Yeah, just 13 and 14, yeah. Okay, so we've got these two gates. Our first situation today is two gates. Get your phones back out. Go to the sessions. And the first question I want you to think about for just a minute with me is this. Think about the things that's been. Jesus is talking. This sermon has come to a conclusion. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to a variety group of people. And I said to a radical choice. What are some of the things that Jesus has spoken about up to this point that the people would have considered radical? Okay? Just topics. You can go one word, like marriage or divorce, right? He had a very radical different view than what the Jews would have had about divorce, right? So give me some one-word answers to things that he's talked about to this point this weekend. And you can skim through chapter 5 through 7 again if you need your Bible and throw out some topics that he hit on that the people around him would have considered extremely radical. Divorce, love, judgment, all right? Keep coming. Got close to a certain number I'm kind of watching for, so I'll let the answers continue to come. You can put multiple things in if you so desire. All right. Now, if any of the Jews that was there present, if they would have heard murder is wrong from Jesus, how much thought would they have given to that? Okay, yeah, murder is wrong. But he took the next step. What did he say? Somebody tell me, what did he say? Oh, this could get long. I'm comfortable with silence. If you're angry, if you hate your brother, what have you already done? You've murdered, right? Adultery, sin. They've known adultery as sin since the beginning. What did Jesus say? If you look on a woman, to what? To lust after her. What have you done? You've committed adultery in your heart. How do you think the people are responding as they hear these comments from Jesus? Right? Now, do you begin to see why I'm saying this was radical? These were radical things. He is stepping right on their toes. And I would imagine catching most of them by surprise. So, as we talk about this today, thank you for your answers. As we talk about this today, There we go. What if Jesus came back? So the next question, so you can be thinking a little bit ahead of time, is if Jesus was to come back and talk to us today, to you, a group of your peers, what topics might he find and cover morally and doctrinally that would be considered radical and sound just as strange to the ears of the people around you today, the people that you're around today? Now, when it comes to these two gates, the first thing he says is the path is difficult. Now, he says path is difficult to the choice he doesn't want them to take, right? Or at least I'm getting some no's. All right? The path that he wants them to take, he's come to this end of this conversation, the path he wants them to take, boy, that's a tough one. That is the tough path. It is a difficult path. It is a difficult way. It's one that has to be, if you notice at the very end of verse 14, you have to seek it out. It's not even right there before you. Which one is right there before you of the choices that are made between these two gates? Which one's right there before you and readily available? Which gate? The broad one, right? The broad one is right there looking you in the face. You can walk in. It's inviting you in. There's no obstacles in the way. But again, think of a time where you're walking on the side of a cliff. Gary, with the picture he showed, I wish he would almost show some of the shots of what he had to go through to get to that point on the mountain, because that would have been the narrow way. Some roots to stumble over, some rocks in the way, some slippery rocks that if I fall, I might go a long way if you look at the picture on the right. On the left. That's the difficult way. Now, you're offering an invitation to someone. Isn't this an invitation you want to give? You're trying to talk somebody into something, and you say, okay, come on in, let's go. This is the best thing since sliced bread. But by the way, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. It is tough. It's going to call on you to search deep in your soul and use some of the deepest of your fortitude to get through this path. Is that the typical invitation that people want to give today? No, that's not the typical invitation. And to make it even worse, you've got Satan sitting here with this broad open spance that says, come on in, it's easy over here. That's what you've been talking about for a couple of days. We're bringing this to an end, and now, as we bring this conversation to an end, Jesus is saying, I've heard all this, but one of my favorite phrases is, God's word is more than an educational exercise. Yes, we have to know God's word, we have to read it, we have to study it, we have to know it, but what does he actually want us to do? To do it, right? We need to take action. We need to do it. Well, these people heard some pretty radical ideas. What's Jesus want them to do now? Take action to do it. And he says it's a difficult path. And I want to say difficult is not complex. Not too long ago, and many times in the past, I've heard people say, I just can't be perfect. I just cannot live to that standard that it takes to be a Christian. Since I can't be perfect, that can't be the way. Well, I think Jesus was pretty clear 2,000 years ago that it's going to be a difficult path, that the narrow way that leads to life is that of a difficult path. But is it complex? Do I have to have a certain amount of money to go to heaven? Do I have to achieve some standard in life to be able to go to heaven? Do I have to even be the best of the Christians around to go to heaven? Do I have to be better than? No. I have to be simply willing to put him first. And when I fall, to stand up, beg his forgiveness, and keep stepping on this narrow road. It is difficult, but it is not complex. This is much like what Moses was saying to the children of Israel at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which I describe as, here is an old grandfatherly type who is about to die. He's on his deathbed. What is the most important thing I want my grandchildren and my family to know after I pass away? And do you know, when that situation, has anybody in here, show of hands, been in a situation when someone who knows they're about to pass and they've got that one last few things to tell you? You know what? It's never about the car. It's never about, do you have enough insurance? It's about the things like this that's really important in life. That's what Moses was doing. And at the end of, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, Moses goes into this portion at the end of his speech. And he's saying, it looks a lot like what Jesus is doing here. First, he says, it's not so difficult, it's not so mysterious, it's not so hard that someone has to go into the outer space and bring it back down to us. It's not so far into the depths of the ocean that somebody has to go into the deep and bring it back up to us. His word is very near to you. It's in your hearts. It's in your hands. You can do this, is what Moses is saying to them. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. It is very near. Only do it. And that's what his statement was to them. Just do it. Obey his word. Keep his word. And if you will keep his word, he will bless you in every way. This is kind of at that section where if you'll keep his word, you'll be blessed in every way. But if you don't keep his word, anybody remember those two sections? Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. What was the opposite? If you will keep his word, he will bless you in every way possible. What if you don't keep his word? What's the fate? Leave. What's the fate? If you don't keep his word, not good. That's a good way to put it. What about destruction? What about judgment? Right? It's not complex. It's not difficult. It is difficult, but it's not complex. Keep the faith. Keep going. That's what is said. And really, you know, let's just take baptism for example. How hard is it to be baptized? Really, I don't have to do much. Maybe a little faith in the person that's supposed to pull me back up, right? But other than that, I don't have to do much. I don't have to have money. I have to have a little bit of water somewhere. Can the poorest person in Zimbabwe obey this command? What makes it so difficult? Because people have come up with ways and devised ways to do it better. And maybe not about baptism too, but about so many things. So, as we think about this for a minute, the next question is, if Jesus was to come back today and have some very radical ideas to sit down and to speak to you about, throw me some short phrases up on the screen about what they would be. These are moral. We're going to do two slides in a row. The first one is moral. Some moral things. If Jesus was to come back today, all answers are anonymous. Withdrawal. Okay? Materialism. Abstinence. Godly marriage. Homosexuality. Here we go. Now they're coming in. Modesty. Sex. How we use our time. How we use our money. Pornography. We see how homosexuality is growing, not shocking in our day in society. If I was to look at what's going on around, what you're being pressured to accept on a daily basis, maybe not at ABS, but probably at UAH. Maybe not at ABS, but definitely at Mississippi State, right? If I was to start going through these things and going through the different places you are, these are the things that you're being pushed to say, they're okay. If Jesus was to stand before your peers at college and start speaking today, would their jaws drop? Absolutely. If he was to start speaking in front of your parents today, their jaws would drop too. Right? Now, let's think doctrinally for a second. What about doctrinally? Maybe that one's causing a little more thought. Maybe it's that you said you already typed what you're thinking on the first slide. That's fine too. Traditions. One truth. Very good. Reverence. Elders, baptism. I'm assuming full went with something else. And I'm seeing some of the same ones slide and come up. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? If Jesus was here today, the message he would stand before us and say, especially compared to what the world's message would stand up and say, would be radically different. What are we to do with this? As we go back, if you would go back, we're going to come back to this question in just a second. If you go back to the other, back to the slide deck. If I've heard once, I've heard many times. We're going two different paths, many paths to the same destination. Anybody heard a phrase similar to that? Talking with someone, I'm seeing some heads nod. We're just on two different paths to the exact same destination. Everything is fine, right? That's just your interpretation. I have a different interpretation of the passages before us, but it's okay that we have different interpretations of this. Is that a narrow or a wide gate conversation? That gate's pretty wide, right? You're okay, I'm okay. Everything is just fine. Or are the preachers preaching for carnal rewards if you're obedient? Typically, they want to give you carnal rewards if you do what? Send them what? You send me money, and you will be blessed beyond measure, right? There is a lot of the TV evangelists. You send me money, and then you will be blessed. So there is a lot of this concept of, if you're obedient, that there's all these worldly, carnal rewards that you're going to get for that. But what is the end of verses 13 and 14? What is the end of the broad gate? What's the end? What's the destination, Jerry, Joy? Destruction. Destruction. Hold on to that. So now let me say, with all of these things, if we go back to the next survey question there, with all of these things, this is probably one of those no-brainer questions. But was God's message, his message here in the Sermon on the Mount, was it an exclusive way to heaven or an inclusive, many paths to the same place? Not that I thought this question was hard, but sometimes reading a passage and making it come out of your mouth, or in this case, reading a passage and making it come off your thumbs, says, whether I agree with this in the future or not, I don't know, but I know this is truth. Right now, you know. Everybody in this room that has submitted an answer knows as truth that God's way is exclusive. It's not many paths to the same destination. There is a narrow way. It's a difficult way. And it's not very hard to get that from this passage. If we would go back to the slides. Anybody recognize this cartoon? We're going to go on to the next section about, now we've gone from two gates. Now we're going to talk about two types of fruit. Anybody remember this? Am I the only Looney Tunes person in here? Obviously I'm right that you need a little bit of waking up. So maybe it will play, maybe it won't play. But you've got Ralphie Wolf, which, yes, Josh has already pointed out, is the same as Wile E. Coyote and the other cartoons. That's okay. He's Ralphie Wolf here. His goal is to do what? Will it not play, Greg? His goal is to do what? What's the goal of the wolf? To get the sheep. You know, one of the ways he does that is to go and dress like the sheep. So here, it's just a short little clip. But what you have, and this happens over and over, you see that you have the dog dressed as a sheep. He takes his clothing off. Now he's the wolf. The sheep takes the clothing off. Now he's the dog. So you get the picture. And yes, I'm being a little bit silly, but that is what Satan is doing. That's what these false teacher is to do. And maybe we could even make the point that was the destruction at the end. And the next button is not working. So he's going to have to stop it and pull it back at the end. But his end goal is to devour the sheep. And that's not it, folks. We're going to keep going. All right. This is one of two passages in this whole Sermon on the Mount that starts with the word beware. Now, Gary had an orange cone here, an orange cone there, and a big caution sign here. When you see that going down the road, what do you immediately do? I hope. I know exactly what my kids should answer here. What do you do when you're going down the road and you see a caution sign? You better slow it down. Thank you, Stuart. You slow it down quickly. Why? There is some danger. There is some warning that if I continue on this path, that there's some danger ahead. Jesus, right here, when he starts talking about these prophets, a prophet's identity, there's a good prophet and an evil prophet. There's good fruit. There's evil fruit. And he takes the time to say, beware. Slow down. Pay attention. Danger ahead. And that's really what the case here is. And you have this wolf that's dressed as sheep's clothing. Why would a wolf dress a sheep as a sheep? It's exactly it. To get in unnoticed, devour them, and to get out full. Does that sound like anybody? We're going to come back to 1 Peter 3 in a moment. But it sounds just like Satan. And another point that I want to note in this passage, they are among you. I am not today talking about the televangelist that's coming on your television set that's trying to draw you away. I want you to be concerned about them. But when Jesus says, watch out for the ones who are among you, what does he mean? If he was talking to the Eastside Church of Christ local congregation, he said, look out to those among you. Or beware for the faults, for the wolves that are among you. What does he mean? He's talking about that person who sat beside me for years. He's talking about that person who sat beside me for months. And I can tell you, there's people my age, and it's so sad to say it, I hope I can say this without getting emotional. Year after year after year, many years don't go by that Satan hadn't snatched one. People who were firm and for the truth would have said it was exclusive, would have answered the question the same way you did, that this is an exclusive path to God. Now said, no, I'm sorry. It's just a matter of interpretation. Mine's as good as yours, and theirs as good as ours, and we're all just fine and going to end up, we're on many different paths to the same location. And to that, Jesus said, beware. Watch out. There is a wolf ahead, and his desire is to devour you. I put this up not because time would not allow us to go to all these passages, and these passages don't even scratch the surface for the Scripture's warning against false prophets. The Old Testament, the New Testament, is full of warnings against false prophets. So I put this up strictly to call our attention to the volume of the passages. You know what? Each of these passages is the same thing. Warning, beware, danger ahead. When we start talking about these good fruits, if I go to an apple tree and pull a piece of fruit off, what do I have in my hand? An apple. So think with me for a second. If I go up to a prophet and I got to pull something off and have fruit, what is the fruit of a prophet? Go ahead and be open in Jeremiah. What is the fruit of a prophet? Somebody think on that and tell me the answer to it. I could have gone to so many places here, but Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 and 17 is an excellent test for if one is a false prophet or not. The fruit of a prophet is probably his teaching, right? I've let you think on it for a second. Would his teaching not be the fruit? And if he is a prophet of God, what must his teaching also be? The word of who? The word of God. If it differs from God, if it's different from sound doctrine, then guess what? That is not the fruit of the tree that he claims to be a part of. So Jeremiah makes three points here. Lee, you're in the back. Read verses 23, 16 through 17. Good loud voice. There's one phrase that keeps happening in this passage over and over, their own heart, right? Hope you noticed that passage a couple of times. Am I going to go for their own heart, my own heart, or am I going to elevate God? Remember we talked about earlier, the difficulty is not in the complexity of what we have to do to be Christians. The difficulty is being submissive and putting God's way ahead of our way and letting our way float to the side. The first thing he says is if they speak to you visions of their own heart and not the Lord's, they are a false prophet. Think about how that looks for just a minute. Typically, that means they're telling you some way to success, some way to salvation, some way to being faithful or pleasing in God's sight that can't be found in his word. They're speaking of their own heart, their own wisdom, and not God's. And the second one, that he puts up is, no matter what you're doing, you can go ahead. And can you remember back with in the Old Testament, the priests, the prophets that would come before the king, and the king said, how am I going to do in battle? And they would run around and fly around and put their heads over their hands like this, and you're just going to drive your enemy out. What was wrong with that, Will? Did they drive their enemy out? It wasn't God's word. It wasn't true. But you know what? You know who the popular false prophets are? Oh, you just do whatever you want to do. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. It doesn't matter if you do this or this. Everything's okay. If you hear that, beware. If you hear everything's going to be fine no matter which way you go, and it's a doctrinal matter, beware. You're dealing with a false prophet. The third thing he says, to those who walk according to the dictate of their own heart and say what? No evil is going to come to me. I hope you can look around at society around us and see this at every turn. And it's easy. But what I want us to do is to be able to see it when it's our person beside us on the bench. And you don't see them. They're not there yet, right? You see them headed that way. And you can start trying to help them before they are walking according to the dictates of their own heart and saying, no evil will come to me. It's okay if God didn't authorize me to do this way. No evil's going to come to me for it. He's okay with it because I've got a good and honest heart, and as long as I'm sincere, everything's fine. Stop that before it has a chance to grow. But most importantly, beware yourself. And when you hear that language, that there's multiple ways to the same place, multiple ways to please God and get to the same destination other than his word, beware. You're dealing with Ralphie Wolf. You're dealing with Satan in sheep's clothing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is doing what? What's he doing? He's walking around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if a lion approaches me, does anybody really need to tell me to beware? I've got that one covered, right? The old thing, we was in the Smoky Mountains not too long ago, and I realized that I was aging up a little bit, and I'd always laughed about the joke that says if I'm in the mountain and there's a bear that comes, I don't have to be the fastest in the group, only faster than the slowest. I got to thinking about my age, my physical condition, and I got to thinking I might be the slowest now, right? That's not the case. He's looking for who he can devour, but yet how is he dressed? He is dressed like a sheep. He looks innocent. He looks safe, but he wants to destroy you. Now, what will the good prophet look like? His teaching will match what? This is really simple. His teaching will match the word of God. We can talk about what Paul told both Peter and, Titus. There you go. We just combine the two and put them together. Timothy and Titus, take what I taught you and do what with it? Go teach others. Let's say the cycle, go. We could look through just about all of his teachings, and we're going to find when he's talking to the people at Colossians, he wants them to have the knowledge of God. Why? Because that's how you can please God. When he's talking to those at Corinth, in his second letter to Corinth in chapter 9, let me actually turn there because I'm about to misquote something. And talking about false prophets, that would be a bad thing to do. Second Corinthians, 11. Verse 3 and 4. And by verse 4, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, for if he who comes to preach is another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit that you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, his fear is they might put up with it. That sounds familiar to what he said in some other passages. I fear that those that have come to you and bring to you a gospel different than what we've preached, they let them be accursed. Right? So, firm, sound doctrine is easy to identify because it matches the standard. The fact of not being caught by a false prophet is scary because the end is destruction. But the fact that we have everything we need in our hands, we have the scripture, it's very near to us, it's in our hands, it's in our hearts. We have every tool we need to determine is the truth or is it a good or bad fruit. I want to stop and make a point about balanced teaching. If you're somewhere and there is nothing ever preached but sin, nothing ever preached but sin, the concept of grace, the concept of mercy, if Steve went for 3 years and never preached about how God loves us, what he did for us, the mercy that he had for us, the love to forgive us of our sins, we would have a problem here. That's not the whole counsel of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that I'm not guilty of your blood because I have not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. But at the same time, if Steve has been here for 3 years and all he has preached is how much God loves us, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and has never warned us, as Jesus did this group, that if I'm looking on this lady to lust after her, I've committed adultery in my heart. If I look on this brother and I hate him, I've murdered him. If he's not teaching me that side, that's not the whole counsel of God either, right? So we have to be balanced. And we're going to take another look at this in just a minute. But we're going to end with fact on this section that the fruit of the Spirit is truth and finding out what is pleasing to God. I need another strong, Colton's got a good strong voice. Read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. So, as we talk about sound teaching, if I could get you to think of anything, if you could do those two, seek what is truth, and that last phrase, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Not what's acceptable to me, not what I think would be a good idea, not what I think is pleasing to God or what would be great in His service, but find out what's pleasing to Him. Set your mind only to do those things. Oh, and let me say also here, before we leave this concept, I'm only going to say a phrase about it. But when we start, yes, we need to be careful. I've spent a lot of time saying beware. But don't spend your time seeking out error in everybody. Right? Don't listen to every, if I sat over here and listened to everything Steve said, and I'm listening for error, guess what I can do? I can pick phrases of things he says out, and I can be mad at him after every service, and I can tell you, that's happened here, and it's happened, you know, in the past, it's happened, right? And I've had somebody admit to me, yes, I'm listening. Every time I listen to that person preach, I'm listening to them to hear error, and I'm taking notes. Don't do that. That's not what this is talking about. Their fruits will show in time if they're a false prophet, right? Give them the benefit of the doubt. And at the same time, don't build hedges around the truth. Because guess what? If we build hedges, what was the Pharisees in trouble for? If this is wrong, and I build this hedge around here and then hold everybody accountable to the hedge, not what's actually said in the scriptures, but these nice extra things you do, and then I start teaching that if you break these nice extra things I do so that I don't break any of the law, isn't that just as wrong? So don't go to either extreme, right? Beware, be watchful. He is vigilant, and he does want to destroy you, but every person is not him, right, to either extent. What is their end? This is probably one of the scarier passages. We talked about the end of the Broadway. Destruction. Right, Joey? It was destruction. What's the end of the false prophet? Verses 21 through 24. Destruction. Destruction. But probably the scariest to me in this passage in 21 through 24 is not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some will say, I prophesied in your name. I did these great works in your name. And what's he going to say to him? Depart. I never knew you. Is that sobering? Is that sobering? And I think it goes back in context. Am I doing those things that's pleasing to God? Am I seeking out to please him? Or am I elevating my own way? Or that of some false prophet? And this really wasn't mine to begin with, but I wanted to end here because, you know, it was the third two of the last of the passage. So we're going to spend just a few minutes, literally just a few minutes, on this last little section. We've had two gates, two paths. Choose the harder one. The end is just the broad one is destruction. We've had two fruits, the two prophets. Here's the good one. The end of the false prophet is destruction and those that would follow. Now, two foundations. Someone tell me the basic story of this. The builder's going to go out and build a house, and you got two types of builders at the end of this. Wake up and work with me just for these last few minutes. What are the two different types of builders, and what are they going to do? Help me out, Sarah Beth. You got the wise and the foolish. What's the wise one going to do? He's going to put it on the rock. Carlos, what about the foolish? On the sand. If you actually go to the other gospels, he said he's going to dig deep until he finds rock to build his house. He's going to dig deep till he finds rock to build his house. I thought this was perfect to end up with this building an indestructible life. Obviously, that digging deep. What is the rock in that passage that you're digging deep to find to build your house on? The truth of God. He who hears the words I've said and understands them, right? Is that what it says? He who hears the words I've said and understands it. What is it? And does it. Back to the comment I made at the beginning. Christianity is not an academic exercise. You have to hear it, understand it. Yeah, it's difficult, but it's not complex. But you also have to do it. He who hears my words and does it. And again, we could look at several things, and I won't go to all these passages. There is a typo here. If you download the slides, that should be Matthew 28 instead of Matthew chapter 20:28, where he tells them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things. If I was to look at John 12, verse 48, at the end of the day, the last day of judgment, I'm going to be judged for the word, by the word of God. The words he has spoken, that's what's going to judge me at the last day. 2 John 2, 1:19. Not go beyond, whoever goes onward beyond the teaching of the Lord. And we could keep going with each of these. In Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10, he talks about how we can be fully pleasing to him. And that's your homework assignment, to go away and read Colossians 1, the last one, 9 and 10, and ponder what it means to be fully pleasing to him. I have one more question that I want to end with today. By what standard will be judged on the last day? And with this, we'll end. But I do want you to get your phone out one last time. Answer this question. By what standard are we going to end at the end of the day that we're going to be judged by? God? Our faith? Righteousness? See, everybody's typing faster because they know they get out of here as soon as this is finished. The last question. The book by Christ, the gospel, the word of God, and going back to John chapter 12, verse 48, that is true. I want you to hold on to this. Heed the warning. Heed the beware sign. Heed the warning. When you see a false prophet, turn away. Everybody is not a false prophet. But when you see one, go the other way. There are people that wants to save, that wants to destroy you. And there's people that's been in those seats right there that are now gone because Satan got them. I don't want it to be you. Thank you for your time. I really appreciate you guys being here for this duration. What's next? Are there songs or are there announcements? Steve, Q&A.